Ephesians chapter 6, we are getting close to the end of our Ephesians study, and so today we're going to focus on verse 10. The last few weeks we have been talking, the last few classes I should say, we went through the, from chapter 5, talking about the bride and Christ in the relationship and how that relates to the marriage, and how the children-parent relationship also gives an example of the church as well. And then the slave-master relationship also gives an example. And we touched a little bit last week on specifically on the slave-master. And really the idea, I think, that Paul's hitting through all of this is that stop being selfish and be a servant, and if you want to sum it up in a short sentence. Because if I'm putting my spouse first, or if I'm putting my kids first, or I'm putting my master first, it's not going to be selfish. I'm going to do what is right regardless of the outcome, regardless of how they treat me. And so I think that's kind of a little summary of the last multiple weeks we did here in the class on Ephesians. We're going to be in verse 10 today, like I mentioned. So it's a little bit bigger group today. Normally I sit down at the chair right here and we can kind of get the microphone close. We brought you close here so that if you have a comment and read, then we can get close because it's really hard to hear on the microphone. So, yes.
I promise
not to make a comment or even listen to that. No. So we'll kind of go, but I might do it a little bit different today. Okay. And so I don't know if everybody will get, I don't know if you have a passage. So raise your hand. Let's do this as some deduction here. Raise your hand if you're a male. Raise your hand if you're younger than 40.
Yeah.
Oh, how old are you, 40?
Yeah.
41, younger than 41. Okay, you're the readers today, okay? So we'll start from over here when we read, and we'll kind of work this way. We'll go first row, second row, okay? Sound good? Okay, that way we'll kind of know where we're going. So let's go ahead and go Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. My microphone's been off. Sorry, been offline here a second. So if we're looking, we're in Romans chapter 4, and we're talking about being strong in the Lord from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And so Rowland just read Romans 4, 18 through 21. And when we're looking at that, there, notice the word for strong in verse 20. Okay, he says, Abraham, yet with respect to God, he did not waver in his unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and he is being fully assured. So in the context there of how Abraham, how it was against all odds, if you will, for them to conceive, Abraham was fully convinced. He was strong in faith, knowing that God could perform what he promised. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 15 real fast here. And as we turn there, I might try and fill in online here a second, kind of what we were missing. When we're talking about being strong in the Lord, and in the context of what we discussed in the last few weeks, when we're talking about the slave-master relationship or the husband-wife relationship or the child-parent relationship, of being not a selfish relationship, you know, doing what is right just because, or just doing what is right even though it might not be easy. So when Paul says finally there, we see some strength that he is encouraging us. We can have strength to go through that, some of those things. God's going to help us through that. So he'd be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So when we're looking at Abraham being strong in faith and being fully assured that God would accomplish what he had said, let's look here in Genesis 15, verse 1 through 4.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.
Okay, so it wasn't going to be his descendants, wasn't going to be someone who was born in his house. Okay, so God makes that clear. Let's turn ahead to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And so Abraham here, the writer of Hebrews, is talking about the faith that he had. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he has also received him back as a type.
Okay, so as we see there, notice how Abraham didn't waver when he was going to go sacrifice Isaac. Okay, so God had already promised that it wasn't going to be someone just born in his house that was going to be his heir. It was going to be his son, and it wasn't going to be Ishmael. If we go look at another passage in Genesis, it wasn't going to be Ishmael. It was going to be the one of whom, when Jesus came, I believe it would be Jesus with the other angels, right before they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, "I'm going to return this time next year, and Sarah's going to have a child." Okay, it's going to be Isaac. That's what the promise was going to be fulfilled through, the descendants. And obviously you go down through, and Jesus is in that line, and that's how God blesses all the nations. So Abraham, when he is offering Isaac, knows it's Isaac, knows that God is going to be faithful, fully assured. When you read back in Genesis 22, it doesn't seem like Abraham has much reluctancy to go sacrifice Isaac. And the reason is, the writer of Hebrews says, is because he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, and he also received him back as a type. He was assured that God was going to be faithful in his promises. See, if we, in order to be strong in the Lord, so if you go back to the slave example then, if a slave, if Paul is telling him, hey, be strong and do what is right, not as men pleasers, but do it what is right as you're working for the Lord. So you can imagine how it could be pretty disheartening. I mean, it's easy to say, but it's a lot harder when you're going through the day-to-day life of a slave. And so the example of being strong, when they would have, you know, whatever scriptures they could have, and they would obviously teach about, and they did, they taught about how Abraham was fully convinced. Even though, how long did Abraham have to wait? He didn't even get to see. He saw it from a distance, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews. They saw the promise from a distance, but they did not receive it. And how long did Abraham waited there? When God made the covenant, I think he was like 85. It was 15 years before he had Isaac. And then, was it 15 or so years? I think there was a specific age that Isaac he went and sacrificed. Around the teenage years there. Later, that God's asking him to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham, that's a long time. And then Abraham died before he saw the nation that brought about it, before Jesus came. But he had to be fully convinced that what God was going to do, he was going to fulfill. If we aren't convinced in that, there's no way we're going to be strong in the Lord. And so as a slave there, when Paul is encouraging that for them, and back in Ephesians 6, if, you know, encouraging the slave or encouraging the parent or encouraging the spouse, you know, it might not be easy. There might be some struggle in there, but being strong, because God is going to be faithful. We have to be fully convinced that God is going to be faithful. So back in Ephesians chapter 6, the second half of that verse, so be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Actually, I should say, anybody have any comments before? And if you have a comment, you can raise your hand or whatever, and we'll get to the microphone. But if you have a comment before we move on this second half.
Not that it's hard to miss, but the strength here is referring to strength of faith, which is not seen and not like physical
strength.
Doesn't
see it. You're right. Yeah, so it goes back to because you're right, in Hebrews 11:1, at the beginning of that chapter, the faith is the conviction of things hoped for, or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So when he is talking about that, Abraham didn't see that. You're right. You know, he didn't. He had a trust that God without seeing the results. He had a trust in that. And sometimes that's hard. Well, probably that's a lot of times that's hard. And even if we're not a slave to a master, even we kind of get impatient with not seeing the results. But we have to trust that God is going to do that. Because God can do that. And God can accomplish that. So just because you don't see it, because that faith that they had there was because it was a faith and a strength in that God was going to do that without seeing the results of it. So thanks for that comment, Josh. So the last part go ahead.
You just referenced the Genesis 22, mm-hmm. when Abraham and Isaac, you know, in that story, not going over the whole story, but at the end of that, as you read like in verse 18 of Genesis 22, says, "In all your seed, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Mm-hmm. See, Abraham's obedience brought that about, and he had the obedience because he had faith.
Right.
And it wasn't that Abraham wasn't thinking, "Well, God promised He's going to bless the whole earth through me, and even if I don't listen to Him, He'll figure out a way to do it anyway." Mm-hmm. He just did it because he knew he needed to, and his obedience brought about that result. And I think that's, you know, that's one of the great things about that story.
Right. Yeah, it wasn't based on well, God will figure it out and non-action by Abraham.
Right.
You know, I mean, Abraham still had to, you know, make the choice, kind of going back to this morning. You make the choice to sin or you make the choice to be righteous. And so we have that choice, or to make the choice to follow Jesus or not to follow Him. And so when we're doing that, then like Abraham there, he did that, he was rewarded because he was obedient. And it's not just an obedient like you think of the checklist obedience, because he was convinced that he was.
Right. It wasn't something to be obedient in.
Right.
I mean, he had a
hard
choice there to make.
Right.
You know, he chose to do. He had the faith that God was going to prevail in that situation.
Right.
On Wednesday nights, in our Bible study on Wednesday night, we're studying Ephesians. We're a little behind you guys, but we see this verse used so much. It's kind of, you know, the John 3:16 of so many things, but one of the things that we're in chapter 2 in Ephesians on Wednesday night, and one of the things that we repeat, that's repeated over and over and over again in chapter 2, is in Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think so many times we look at verses like this and we're like, oh, you just need to, you know, put on the armor of God. But if you're not in Christ, mm-hmm. none of this applies to you anyway.
Right.
And so we can say, like, you know, well, this only applies to the church, or we're talking to the Ephesians or whatever. But if we're not living that today, if we're not saying, if you're not in Christ, this doesn't matter to you. Like, it's not relevant, because without being in Christ, none of this is relevant.
Right. Yeah, and that's the thing, is when you're looking at the epistles or any epistle, it's not written to the world. It's written to the body. And so it is applying to the body, and it's a tool for the church to put on. So in Christ and be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, that's referring to, again, being in Christ. So the second half of verse 10, so the first half, we're being strong in the Lord, being convinced that God is going to do that, but and in the strength of His might. Okay, so there is a difference between the two, or else it's just repetitive. Okay, so there is another component, I think, that we need to look at. I'm just going to say what the conclusion I came to, and we're going to look at the scripture to see if that is true. The strength of His might, I think, is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so as we're looking here, because it does take conviction that God is going to accomplish, but the help of the Holy Spirit to help us grow, to help us overcome, to help us be conformed to the image of Christ is also a part of being strong in the Lord. And so let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy.
Okay. So, we are strengthened with power according to His glorious might, and that's in verse 11. But notice it says, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience and joy. So if you just make a quick comment here. If we are, again, back to the slave, okay, in the context of Ephesians. So without the right heart, okay, if it's just a man pleaser service, then eventually that is going to run out. Eventually, the doing it dutifully only is going to run out, like the will to do that. I mean, because it's really easy to, you know, you do all the work and there's no reward for it, so why am I going to do it? So when Paul is talking about in the context of a slave there, to do it for the Lord, not as for men. Do your work heartily for the Lord in service to Him, when you are serving the master. And so if you change that, there has to be a different attitude from the slave. And it's probably going to be one that has steadfastness and patience and can joyfully thank the Lord. Because if we're not serving the Lord and we're only doing it dutifully, we're not going to have steadfastness. We're not going to be patient. We're not going to joyfully give thanks. Because there's no reward. So when he is saying there that they're praying that they would increase in the knowledge of God and be strengthened with the power, with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the inheritance of the saints in light. There has to be a character change to do that. Because if our character is not right, and it's begrudgingly doing that, we're not going to have that attitude. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul writes something similar here. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 through 20.
Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope which is called you, that is the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us, who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places.
Yeah. Let's think about that for a second here. So the Holy Spirit, the riches of His glory, the Holy Spirit is working to show us the riches of His glory, the surpassing power of His surpassing greatness of His power towards us. This is in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, or as Colossians would say, His glorious might. Okay, so this is in accordance with that. And he says he brought that about in Christ when he raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So keep that in our mind for a second there. Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Through what?
Through 11, please.
But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Okay. So, Paul used the example in Ephesians chapter 1 of he brought that about when he raised Christ from the dead. Okay. So this here is, if you know, Christ is dead. Okay. So, the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead brought life in him because he was dead, and seated and he ascended to heaven and seated him at the right hand in his glory, is the same Spirit who gives life to us. So when he's using that comparison that he brought that about with that working, the strength of his might, that working to share the glory, the riches of his glory, and he brought it about when he raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit is who raised Christ from the dead. And the Holy Spirit is who raised us from the dead. Because just that, and that's what, that was the difference between John's immersion and immersion in Jesus' name. Because if it's just for the forgiveness of sins and there's no life, that's just a little reformation of law. But if there are forgiveness of sins, so the old man dies and the Spirit makes us alive, we are resurrected, just as Christ was resurrected. So it's the Spirit that's the source of that power, of that strength, that we can understand the riches of his glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19.
That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
Okay. So notice some similar words there. That we'll be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So it's not something that is going to make the slave be able to be a better worker for the master. It's something to help the slave spiritually get through the burden of dealing and serving a wicked master. See, the mindset, like it, not being a slave, not being a physical slave, because at one time all of us were slaves to sin, but not being a physical slave, it's hard to grasp the idea of, well, how would I react? Because it's easy to quit your job. I mean, it's not easy, but you still can do it. That option is still there. The slave can't do it. And so as a slave, you have to make up in your mind that I'm going to serve the master. And to get that, be successful in that, God granted help to help with our attitude, because it's important to have the right attitude. Because if the right attitude, like we mentioned before, if the attitude is wrong, if the inner man, the state of the inner man is wrong, then we're not serving the master. We're not serving the master as we would serve the Lord. We're not doing it if it's unreasonable. We might be doing it, but we're doing it begrudgingly. And so we are strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, we're going back a little bit to, he's tying faith into that as well. Because faith in God being faithful in his promises and the help of the Holy Spirit cannot be separate. See, you can't have faith that God is going to establish it and follow through with that and be the servant that we need to be here in the that God called us to be without the help of the Holy Spirit. See, it joins together. That's what he's saying, that we are strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. See, because if the slave is not rooted and grounded in love, hey, when him and the master are over here, it's pretty easy to pull a cane. Well, he slipped off the cliff. I mean, that's the deal. If the slave is not rooted and grounded in love, that temptation is always there. And when the opportunity arises, just like it did for Cain, then it's going to master him if the slave doesn't master it. And so to counteract that, we have to be strong, knowing that God is going to be faithful and understand that he is going to help us through the Holy Spirit that he gave us. Be strengthened with power in the inner man. Now we're going to go through some examples in this in a second, but does anybody have any comments before we... Okay, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Well, this worked out great. Kyle loves this passage, 12 through 14.
Yeah. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I am strengthened through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction.
Okay, so Paul is using physical example here. Now, one thing that, like we mentioned before, that this Holy Spirit strengthens in the inner man. Okay, so it didn't make Paul have a 40-day meal. That meal lasted him 40 days. It didn't stretch that meal he had, you know, that piece of bread and a little water he had, to 40 days. It didn't make him accomplish those things physically, but he would learn how to be content in humble means, even though he was grateful with the sharing in the affliction in verse 14. But the reason that he was able to be content, even if it was tough, was because Christ strengthens him. And Christ strengthens us through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Christ strengthens the attitude that we have that, hey, how come they get to eat and I don't? Because you can start going back to the selfish attitude, which goes back to what we talked about the last few weeks, is that, well, my master's not grateful for anything I do. Or my husband, this is unreasonable. And you start feeling sorry for ourselves, and then you start not fulfilling what we should be doing. So that's what we're counteracting here when we're talking about that Paul, when Paul is doing that, he is not concerned whether or not he's going to be able to get his next meal. That's not his biggest concern. I mean, I'm not saying he didn't like to starve and be hungry, but it's not his biggest concern. The attitude, if he would have been filled, because there was a lot of people that were filled that would have been they're selfish. And a lot of people that were filled that if they lost the abundance that they had, they wouldn't have had a good attitude about it. And the reason that Paul had a good attitude about it is because the Holy Spirit strengthened him. Because the Holy Spirit is working on his character. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4:16-17.
At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that the Gentiles may hear. I was rescued out of the lion's mouth.
Okay. So at his first offense, when he's on trial, everyone deserted him. But the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. How does the Lord strengthen him? Through the Holy Spirit. He strengthens him in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and the Gentiles hear the message. So the message is still going forth. It wasn't that so that Paul could be victorious in his trial and win the trial and get off death row. The Lord stood with him in the trial so that the message is heard. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 11 and 12.
When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what are you to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that every hour, that very hour what you ought to say.
Okay. So, I know there is certain context in the scripture, like Matthew 24, for example, okay, that is specifically talking about a time leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem when he is talking about the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Luke 12 is not that. Luke 12 is speaking to the disciples that, hey, they're going to lead you into the synagogues. They're going to put you on trial. But the Holy Spirit is going to help you with what to say. Now, that doesn't mean, it's not Pentecostal, and meaning that you don't have to have anything and he's just going to speak through you. That's not what he's saying there. But if you think, for example, you know, if you had a study with somebody or maybe you just talked to somebody, obviously you can't really anticipate what they're saying. So we have to rely on our knowledge through the training of the Holy Spirit to help in those situations. That's not like any supernatural, like body-moving type stuff. That's just the training and the help of the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance what to say. Because we are training. See the just as having conviction that God is going to accomplish what he promises is not separate from the help of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture is not separate from that either. You can't separate that either and make that different. Because if you do that, then the Holy Spirit starts telling you things outside of what Scripture says, and then you got a problem. And then you got Pentecostal. Or not even Pentecostal even anymore. Like, you don't have to be full-blown Pentecostal to have some different deal. I mean, we've in Glendive here, we've had people that are not any of those Catholic or even just straight evangelical that they believe what they believe, even though Scripture says something different. Okay? So the help of the Holy Spirit is in accordance with the Scripture. It's not separate from the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit does help in those times. You know, and when we're in, you know, I don't think anybody here has been on trial yet. I mean, if you went for a speeding ticket, that's not what I'm talking about. But I mean, if you're on trial for the gospel, like. We don't know that to that extent, but there are some times when we're studying or things happen and or listening to some stupid preacher on the radio. Sometimes for me, you know, is that I'm sitting there thinking and listening. It's like, that's not what he's saying. That's not what the Scripture says. And I'm not thinking about it prior to that to be prepared for the message. But through studying and the help of the Holy Spirit to remind that. That's how he helps us. That's how he stands by Paul. That's how he strengthens Paul to be able to have that proclamation go forward. So so the Gentiles could hear. So that's the way the Holy Spirit helps. So we actually got the exact amount of verses. So you didn't get off the hook yet, Joe. So turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11.
Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
Okay, we're not going to go into a ton of detail on this verse today because we're going to be stop here, but and we'll get some time for some comments here and stuff. But so in the light there of being strong in the Lord, and when the Holy Spirit is helping us through that and being convinced. So two things: being convinced that God. Do you think that the devil would have tempted Abraham to doubt God? You think that the devil would have tempted Paul to think that, you're on trial, nobody's standing with you, you're all alone? So when you think of that there, see as we'll get into the full armor of God, obviously, in the next few weeks, what I want to bring out by verse 11 today is that so we're able to stand. The reason that we're talking about this, the reason that we're talking about being strong in the Lord and the strength of His might is because so we are able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil because he's going to do that. The schemes of the devil will make us doubt. It's going to test our character. It's going to suppress the message or try to suppress the message. And so we have to trust and be convinced that God is going to be faithful, and we have to trust that he's going to help us. We can stress and worry about presentations or work and what does that do sometimes? It's not that we haven't been trained before to accomplish the job, and sometimes in work or whatever, sometimes things don't go exactly how it has went the last 10 times. So you have to be able to figure out how to figure it out and get it done another way. So you apply that spiritually there, is that we can stress and be like, man, what's going to happen if they take us captive? What's going to happen if they put us before trial? I mean, I'm not a good speaker. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit's going to make you some Pentecostal-like speaker like they think. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is going to strengthen us to give us what we need where we are. Just like the Holy Spirit strengthened Paul when he was on trial, when no one was with him, but he stood with him and helped him. Because there could be the doubt there. There could be the character test or the suppression of the truth. But we have to trust that God is going to accomplish that. I was studying with a guy one time that he was convinced that there's something that Satan can do something and make us, like, take us away. Take us away from Christ or control us. And I said a few times to him, God is a lot bigger. Like, you're putting God and Satan on the same level. Okay, yeah, I understand that Satan has schemes and Satan is powerful. We can't forget that the Holy Spirit is powerful, is more powerful than Satan. And First John says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Okay, we have to have that mindset that, yeah, I understand that there could, we haven't seen what persecution is yet. I understand there could be some coming. But if we could sit and worry about it and be off, off the grid and have our meal. I'm not saying not to prepare. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm saying we could sit and worry about all this stuff and try and figure out how we're going to survive in our cave. Or we could be convinced that God is going to be able to overcome, help us overcome it. I'm not saying, again, just like Brandon pointed out, it didn't neglect it. Abraham just, he couldn't just say, well, God's going to do it. He had to take action. We have to do that too, but we can't sit and stress and worry all about it Because we got to trust that God is going to accomplish what he has set us out to do. And God is going to help us with the task that he has called us to do. So that's what I have this morning. Does anybody have any comments or questions?
How many comments can we have? One thing that I think we need to point out again is in Acts 2:38 where it says, you know, where the guys asked Peter what we should do, and he said, well, repent and be immersed so that your sins can be forgiven, and then you get the free gift of the Holy Spirit. So we know that that happens, and we know that for a reason he done that, but, you know, so it's hard to argue because you hear some people say, well, that Holy Spirit is the Scriptures. Well,
right.
By that indication, there's no way that you can draw that conclusion, you know, right. from Acts 2:38. The other scripture that you haven't brought up today is in Acts chapter or Romans chapter 8, where it says, you know, in like 26 mm-hmm. and 27, it says, if you don't know what to say, he's going to help you learn how to say it, you know. Yeah. And you brought another scripture up that talked about that.
Right.
But still, that's the fact is, it can't, you know, that takes away from the fact that the Holy Spirit is the Scriptures. I mean, and like you say, it's got to be they got to be together. But the Scriptures don't come out and tell you how to say things. I mean, if you study them, you're going to learn some stuff. But you. So anyway, I just was going to point that out, them couple of things out.
There. Like in Romans 8:26, it says that he helps in our weaknesses. And then he gives the example of prayer there, where it's not just limited to prayer, but as he intercedes in prayer for groanings too deep for words even. You know, so he is helping us there. Even prior to that, he talks about we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh by being led by the Spirit. You know, he is helping us do that too, you know. So there's things that he is doing there to help with that, with our character, and to help us that we can know when he does that. And so we know he's going to help us in that, then that's going to strengthen our faith that he is going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, because we get by and he helped us with it, and we know that his word is true. So yeah, that's
a... But I've heard that a lot of times.
The Scripture,
the
yeah.
The Scriptures is what the Holy Spirit is.
Right.
Right.
You couldn't make the point that the New Testament is the Holy Spirit when in Acts 2 they didn't have the New Testament yet.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
so that's right. If that's the Scripture, yeah. If the Holy Spirit is the Scripture, then that's impossible for that to be. Yes, the Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture,
yeah.
And Jesus is given the name the Word of God, which, I mean, that's all knitted together. It's not separate things. And really, what you're kind of referring to is, and it's probably not just Church of Christ, but some, you know, Church of Christ does that. They separate it, okay? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Scripture, prayer, they have all separate. They don't intertwine it, you know, so it's all separate to that belief. And I'm not saying everybody in there, but that's kind of what it is that they separate it out. And so it's not separated out in different things. They're woven together the same.
I mean, it isn't like your sins are forgiven and they
hand you the Bible.
Bible.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. Right.
Yeah, I just wow, that was kind of close. The idea of trusting that God will do what he promises. You know, we can trust that he raised Jesus from the dead, and we can trust that he did all these amazing things we read about in the Scriptures. We also have to trust and know that what he says he'll do in us, he's going to do.
Right.
And that he's going to do that, be there for us, and help us through those things. Typically, if he says it, we should probably believe it.
Okay. Yeah.
Even if it's, you know, we think, you know, that might be a little more impossible than the other stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know what level of impossible he needs to accomplish for everybody to believe that he's going to accomplish the impossible. So,
right.
Anyway.
Yeah, well, and even using the example of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, what other sign did he need to show them what he did to Egypt? Like, what other signs did he need to show them that he was God, that he was going to take care of them? You know, and they kept going back because that was their mindset, is slavery, You know, they didn't have the focus on the promised land. Some of them did, but not all. As a nation, they didn't. You know, and you mentioned about the, you said something, I lost the thought, but you said, when he accomplished his, you know, he believes it. And we didn't read in Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, now to he who is able to accomplish exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or comprehend or think. You know, so it might seem impossible, you know, and might not be able to say anything to convince a quick-witted false preacher. But with the Holy Spirit's help, I can, you know. So we say what we need to say. And again, when we look at that too, one thing like Josh said, we don't always see results right away, and they aren't always as big. So if you were to just that scenario there of people being nervous of talking to, well, that guy, that, you know, that evangelical preacher, he's pretty witty and good in speech. That'd be pretty tough to stand up against him. Well, what you say might convince one person. That might be all you needed to do. That might be all that God had set for it. So we sometimes get discouraged because the results don't show up and the results aren't as big as we think they should be. And sometimes we have to be patient and understand that it is not about us. It's about the kingdom, and we're in a place in the body to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish, what we need to accomplish as a body to push the kingdom forward. And so sometimes that's having one liner that not everybody believes except for one person. So that could be anyway. So any other comments or